One night upon the sea, a ship was tossing to and fro. Breakers dashed on every hand, angry winds around it roll. All aboard were filled with fright as the mighty billows rolled. Then they called upon the one whom the winds and waves control. When he reaches out his hand, billows cease at his command. Winds and waves obey his will. When he says to them, be still. What man is this? They all did say that the winds and waves obey. He's the one who sails with me. He's the master of the sea. Though the storms of life may rage and the billows round you roll, he can calm life's troubled seas as he did in days of old. As upon life's sea you sail, trust in him who never fails. I'm so glad he sails with me. He's the master of the sea. When he reaches out his hand, billows cease at his command. Winds and waves obey his will. When he says to them, be still. What man is this? They all did say that the winds and seas obey. He's the one who sails with me. He's the master of the sea. When he reaches out his hand, billows cease at his command. Winds and waves obey his will. When he says to them, be still. What man is this? They all did say that the winds and waves obey. He's the one who sails with me. He's the master of the sea. He's the one who sails with me. He's the master of the sea.
Amen, amen. Thank you. Don't forget that heavy Bible. That's a blessing, guys. That's the Ingram triplets. And that was a blessing. Amen. Open your Bibles tonight to Philippians chapter 3. Brother Ingram, you might get somebody to hold yours while you open it to chapter 3. That is a heavy, big Bible. Well, you need it. And more. You act like he's been using the Quran. Oh, goodness. Any way we can get the Word of God into our kids, we need to do it. Have you found your place in Philippians chapter 3? Stand with me, if you will, out of love and respect for the Word of God. And I'll begin to read in verse number 1, and I'm going to read the entire chapter. I do not apologize for reading a lot of verses. Several reasons. First of all, I never have anything more important to say than the Word of God. Secondly, I like to read the Bible until I get my courage to preach. And so, now you know. The Bible says in verse number 1, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me, indeed is not grievous. But for you, it is safe. Aren't you glad that God doesn't change His mind about doctrine? Aren't you thankful that the doctrine God sets forth in the Old Testament in picture and type and shadow was fulfilled and is still the same in the New Testament? That God didn't start a salvation plan and in the middle of it decide He'd change it? I'm so grateful for the fact that God is the same yesterday, day, and today, and forever. And I'm grateful His Word doesn't change. There is no new doctrine. There is no new truth. Somebody said, well, it's just the same old, same old. Thank God. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me, indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the 8th day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, and as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things we gain, to me those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be mature, be thus minded. And if anything, be ye otherwise minded, and in anything be ye otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same things. He's saying to them, that which you've already learned should be being practiced by you. He's saying, if you've learned something, practice it. Brethren, be ye followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile bodies, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. What a wonderful chapter in the Bible. The book of Philippians is one of my favorite books. I only have 65 other favorite books in the Bible, but I really do love the book of Philippians and the book of Colossians. And here in chapter 3, the Lord writing to children of God, good Christian people in the church at Philippi, a people that have loved God, they've come to know God as a result of the missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul. The church was established there in Philippi, the first church in Europe that we know of in the Word of God. And there those people grew and they became spiritually mature Christians. They grew, they were unselfish in their giving, they gave not only to their church, but they gave to missionaries. Paul said, you've given to me time and time again. And he even tells them that they gave not only according to their ability, but beyond their ability. Even though they were in deep poverty, they gave again and again and again to Paul's ministry. And some wonderful promises in the book of Philippians are made to these Philippian Christians, and I believe to any Christian that will meet the same conditions they met. Tonight, for just a few minutes, I want to use chapter 3 and pick out four different thoughts or things in this chapter that are very important to help us understand where we are in our Christian life. I've called my sermon tonight a Bible gauge of spiritual maturity. Bible, you know, I can tell in my car or pickup when I'm getting low on gas. I've got a gauge that tells me. I can tell in my wife's automobile when a tire's low. There's a gauge on her dash that tells us. She's got one that's low all the time. But there's a gauge. If the water temperature is too hot, there's a gauge that lets you know. If you're low on oil, there's a gauge that lets you know. If it's time to service your automobile, there's a light on the dash that lets you know. There are gauges that helps us in our physical life. And I want to give you four thoughts tonight as spiritual gauges to help us to see where we are spiritually in our Christian life. Father, would you help me tonight? Lord, I love these people. These are the people that you've entrusted to me to minister to in your stead and in your behalf. I want them to have a good testimony for Christ. I want them to have a strong relationship with Jesus Christ. I want them to enjoy His favor, His blessings on their life. I want them to learn and grow to spiritual maturity, growing beyond that place where Paul had to tell the Corinthian Christians they were not mature, they were babies, carnal. Help us, Lord, to look at our own life and check it out to some truths and principles in Scripture that will help us to learn where we are in our Christian growth and our spiritual maturity. Now, Lord Jesus, there's not a person here that grew up wanting to remain a little child. We've all wanted to grow and become adults and mature. And yet it seems in our Christian life, for many, all they want is just to get to heaven. They forget about growing, maturing, and becoming all that God planned for them to be in redemption. Help us to take a look at our life tonight. And Lord, would you help us not to be numb to the message? Would you help us not to be distracted from the message? Would you help us to listen on purpose? Just as I'm asking you, Heavenly Father, for the filling of the Holy Spirit, that I might preach it as you would have me preach it. I'm praying that we might have Spirit-filled hearers of the Word tonight here in this building. Do unto us what needs to be done, so we'll not be content with being babes in Christ or carnal Christians, but to grow and become all that you'd have us to be in Christ. We ask it in the name of our Savior. Amen. You may be seated. If a person is going to be a serious driver of an automobile, and by the way, as dangerous as they are, we need to be serious drivers. We take for granted and think that we'll never have an automobile accident. It'll happen to everybody else, but not to us. But yet my granddaughter had two accidents in 4 days that totaled both of my automobiles, two of my automobiles, this past year. So we need to be serious drivers. And if we're going to be serious drivers, there are several things about the automobile we must check regularly. For instance, we need to keep a close check on all fluid levels in the automobile. Now, I grew up as a boy. My daddy taught me to check the oil. A week wasn't to go by without checking the oil. In fact, we never had a car that didn't burn oil, and it burned so much oil, we had to check it before we went anywhere. And we were to check the oil. And we had to make sure that there was coolant. Today it's coolant. Back then it was water out of a road ditch. Our old radiators would leak and they wouldn't hold the water, and we'd stop when they got hot and go over in a creek or a road ditch with a bucket and dip up a bucket of water and come back and pour in the radiator and go on. Now then, that won't work. The engines aren't designed for water only. They've got to have a mixture of coolant to keep the engine running at a certain temperature. So we've got to keep our eyes on the coolant. And if you're going to be a serious driver, you need to check the brake fluid. I wonder how many of you ladies even know where the brake fluid is found. Where do you check the brake fluid? You need to know. Do you know how to check the oil? Now, when I buy an automobile, I get acquainted with it. And I've got a new pickup because my granddaughter totaled my Dodge Durango. But I've found everything on it except where you check the transmission fluid. And either they forgot to put something in there to check the transmission fluid, or it's a sealed unit. I don't know. But nevertheless, if we're going to be a serious driver and want to go anywhere, we've got to check transmission fluids. We've got to make sure the windshield washer fluid is in there. My wife cannot drive without windshield washer fluid. Dear goodness, she uses more of that than she uses gasoline. Every time I get into her car, it's out of gas and it's out of windshield washer fluid. We were going home Friday night after the, after the graduation. And her windshield was dirty, and there's a car in front of us washing their windshield, and some of it was going over. And I said, honey, if you'll get close enough behind that car, you'll get enough water on your windshield, you can wash it too. But we've got to keep check on the fluids, gasoline. My wife will boast and say she's never run out of gasoline. But one day she said, honey, would you mind going up and get some gasoline in my car? I said, sure, honey, I'll be glad to. And I started the automobile and backed out of the driveway and turned the corner. And it died, ran out of gasoline within 100 yards of the house. her car, but she's never run out of gasoline. We're going to get to the message in a moment. I'm trying to make a point. But these are opportunities for me to get a lick in every now and then, and I want to take advantage of it while I can. The serious driver must check the air pressure in the tires, including the spare tire. There's nothing worse than having a flat, getting your spare out, and it's flat also. You just experienced that, huh? Yeah. To do so, you got to have an air gauge. And air pressure is measured in PSIs, pressure per square inch. The pressure requirement for automobiles vary. It's determined by the size of the automobile and the tire that's on there. It could range anywhere from 25 pounds per square inch to 45 pounds per square inch. Trucks and pickups and bigger tires are more. And you've got to know, I'm simply saying, we've got to keep track of all these things if we're going to be serious drivers. Now, it's very evident that a lot of you women aren't serious drivers. Pressure varies in our tires according to temperature. Do you know that? When it's hotter outside, the pressure increases in the tire. When it's colder outside, the pressure decreases in the tire. Brother Duffett in Fairbanks, Alaska, and it's 40 degrees below zero, I don't see how they can keep air in the tires. Goodness. So you've got to check that. And the correct air pressure in the tire is important for safety reasons. Your tire can fail at high speeds if it's not aired up properly, and you don't get as good a gas mileage if it's not aired up properly. So all of these things are important. But let me tell you, it is even more important if we are a serious Christian that we check regularly our spiritual level of maturity. Every one of us ought to want to grow and mature and become everything God wants us to be. I would to goodness that we would desire as Christians to grow like our children want to grow physically. Ask some child their age. I'm talking about a person third grade down, a person that's 8 or 9 years old down. They'll tell you, I'm 8 and a half. It's not just 8 years, 8 3/4. Just almost 9. I would to God that we as Christians could say, man, I'm close to maturity. I'm close, or I've reached it. I'm what God wants me to be. I'm where God wants me to be. I've learned, I've grown, I've become all that God would have me to be. But we need to check our spiritual maturity. I found out that Christians also can get overinflated and think we're more than what we really are. It's easy for Christians to deceive themselves into thinking they're okay when in truth they're really backslidden in spirit and in heart. Now, A backslidden person is never going to accept the fact that they're backslidden until God deals with them. The Bible says the reason for that, the way of the fool is always right in his own eyes. And a backslider is a fool. Proverbs 14:14 says, the backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. If a backslider is ever going to get right, God's going to have to deal with his heart. It's going to take more than a wife saying you need to get right, or a husband saying it's time you get right. God's going to have to deal with them, bring conviction on them. The Apostle Paul gives to the Philippian Christian some Bible truths for them and for us to use as we look at our own life and gauge our spiritual maturity. I want you to notice just 4 simple thoughts for our message tonight. First of all, spiritually mature Christians have learned to put no confidence in the flesh. The Bible says in verse number 3, Paul says, "For we are the circumcision which worship God. We're Jews, we're the Hebrews which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh." One would say that Paul was a spiritually mature Christian. And Paul said, "Have no confidence in the flesh." There'll never be a day in your Christian life where you become strong enough to deal with the flesh by yourself. The flesh is diametrically opposed to the Bible, to God, and the will of God. The pull of the flesh is toward the world, never toward God. And some of the greatest tragedies among Christians that I've dealt with are Christians that thought they were stronger than they were. They could handle temptation. They could handle the flesh. And they put themselves in places where they ought not to have been and were overcome by the flesh. Spiritual Christians have learned to put no confidence in the flesh. You do know this old body, this old flesh, is totally depraved. It's totally sinful. The only good thoughts that take place in your mind are thoughts that are put there by God and the Holy Spirit. This old flesh pulls this body toward the world, toward sin, toward the work of the flesh. And you can read in Galatians what the work of the flesh is. And there's nothing good said in the Bible about flesh. Mature Christians have learned to put no confidence in the flesh. Well, it's not going to hurt for me to go out and single date and park. I'm a grown man and she's a grown woman, and we are in control of ourselves. You're dumber than a rock. Mom ought not trust either one of you with ice cream money. Spiritually mature Christians put no confidence in the flesh. And if you've come to that place, then you can rejoice in some spiritual growth. But the truth is, most of us have not come to that place. Most of us still struggle day in and day out with the flesh. You know why? You haven't crucified the flesh. You haven't nailed it to the cross. You say, "I did that once." Yeah, and the next morning it was alive again. It's a daily job. "I die daily," Paul said. Put no confidence in the flesh. The only flesh you can trust is dead flesh. And let me tell you, the only time when this flesh will not be in contradiction and opposition to the Spirit of God in your life is when your body is laying in a casket. Put no confidence in the flesh. Back in September of 1986, when I was called to pastor this church, there was a bus promotion on our buses, and they were to write cards or letters, make little cards or letters to welcome their new pastor. And boy, we got a tub full of cards and letters from little kids, and one of them stood out more than all of them. I can't tell you what any of them said except, "Welcome, preacher, we're glad you're here, and welcome to Trinity, except this one little girl on one of our buses. She wrote a card and said, "I'm glad you're our new pastor. I just got one thing to say. Don't trust the devil." That so impressed me that I preached next Sunday morning on this little girl's message to her pastor. Don't trust the devil. But let me say to you tonight, don't trust the flesh. Because the flesh is a friend to the devil. spiritually mature Christians have learned to put no confidence in their flesh. Paul warns Philippian Christians about this very thing in verse number 3, and he makes it so plain when he says, put no confidence in the flesh. Now, let me ask you, is there anyone here that you have trouble understanding what that means? Anyone? Preacher, I don't understand what it means not to put confidence in the flesh. Then why are some of you ignoring it and still doing it? If we're going to grow, if we're going to become all that God wants us, then we've got to learn to put no confidence in the flesh. This flesh will destroy your Christian walk. This flesh will rob you of God's blessings. This flesh will take away your testimony. This flesh will spiritually short-circuit you with God. This flesh will bring you to the place where you have no walk with God. You don't have blessings from God. You don't have a testimony for God. And your life's so messed up, you wonder if you'll ever have a future serving God. Put no confidence in the flesh. Jesus said in Matthew 26, verse 41, that the flesh is weak. The flesh is weak. Now what that means is we can't withstand temptation. This flesh will never be strong enough to withstand temptation. This flesh will never be strong enough to withstand by itself the pull of the world. This flesh will never be strong enough to defeat Satan's attack. The flesh is weak in that sense. Don't put confidence in the flesh. Don't think that you're going to be able to face temptation and come out victor. Don't think that you can live in the flesh and walk in the flesh and grow up and be a great spiritual Christian. No, you're going to be a has-been, a statistic. You're going to... Hey, I said that pretty good that time. Did you notice that's one of the words I can't say? Man. Put no confidence in the flesh or your ability to say statistics. Paul said in Romans 7, verse 18, that in his flesh dwelleth no good thing. Now here's the problem. Everything we do in our Christian life, we have to do in this body of flesh. And yet we're to put no confidence in the flesh. Then how are we going to serve God in this body of flesh and be victorious? We're going to die to the flesh. We're going to die to the will of the flesh. We're going to crucify the flesh and yield our life to the control of the Holy Spirit of God. That's what it means to walk in the Spirit. That's what it means to be filled with the Spirit. And may I say to you that too many of our teachers and workers spend more of their Christian life walking in the flesh than they do walking in the Spirit. The Bible says if we walk in the Spirit, we'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So, put no confidence in the flesh, a gauge of spiritual maturity. Romans 8:8 says, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Now that's very plain, isn't it? Put no confidence in the flesh. The flesh will lie to you. The flesh will lust. The flesh will fornicate. The flesh will murder. The flesh will hate. And the flesh is in general wicked and evil and depraved. Put no confidence in the flesh. Therefore, spiritually mature Christians allow the Holy Spirit to rule over their life and put no confidence in the flesh. How are you doing with the flesh? I promise you, every one of us have struggles with it. And those struggles will continue until we learn to crucify the flesh and die to our will and our fleshly desires and do it daily. Secondly, spiritually mature Christians are continually learning and growing in their Christian life. Spiritually mature Christians are continuously learning and growing in their Christian life. Now, the Apostle Paul was taught for 3 years by Christ in the Arabian desert. You can read about that in Galatians chapter 1. He evangelized the known world of his day. God used him to write 14 books of the New Testament. And hey, Paul, what would you like? Paul said in verse number 10, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable unto His death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained. Some of you and some Christians think they've already made it. They think they know everything that they ever need to know about God and about the Bible. So they never study, they never pray, they're not faithful to church. But here was a man of God that God used to evangelize the known world. He was the most brilliant man of his day. God used him to write 14 books in the New Testament. And when asked, Paul, what's your yearning desire? Oh, that I may know Him and more about Him. I want to learn and grow. I want to keep on learning, keep on growing. He said, not as though I had already attained, either already was already perfect. He said, I follow after that I may apprehend for that which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. What do you want, Paul? I want to learn and grow. I want to learn more about God, more about Christ. I want to learn more about His will, more about His Word. I want to be a spiritually mature Christian. He had that yearning to know more about Jesus. He continued to study. He continued to read. He continued to write, even though he was now up in years and sickly and in prison. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And I want you to look at verse number 13. Paul is writing, and he's writing Timothy, and he says, the cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee. I think he was saying, it gets cold down here in this old cell. My body's aching, hurting. But then notice what he said, and the books, what are you going to do with books? He wasn't going to prop a door open. He wasn't going to level a table. The books, he's going to read them, study them, learn. Here's a man's mind who is overflowing with wisdom and the knowledge of God. And he said, I want to know more. Bring the books. And then he said, but especially the parchments. He wanted to study and learn. Let me ask you, as a Christian, are you satisfied with your spiritual level of maturity? You're willing to face God where you are, never learning or growing? Can I tell you a truth? We never stay the same. When we stop growing, when we stop growing, we start going the other way. And if you're not learning and growing as a Christian, then you're beginning to become carnal and fleshly and worldly as a Christian. Here is a gauge for spiritual maturity. When you check this gauge in reference to your life, what does it say about you? Oh dear goodness, we know everything that's written on Facebook and Twitter or whatever it is. We know all about those things. We know all about the latest phones, the Blackberries, the Blueberries, the iPods, the whatchamacallits. Man, we're whizzes at that. But as a Christian, how much do you know about the Bible? About the doctrines of the Bible? We're told plainly in Scripture to give attention to doctrine. What to believe? Learning and growing. Thirdly, spiritually mature Christians are always pressing forward in the will of God for their lives. Spiritually mature Christians aren't looking for places to quit. They're pressing forward in the will of God for their lives. Verse number 14. Paul said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Oh, to know and do the will of God. That ought to be the burning desire of every one of our hearts. For the spiritually mature Christian, their desire and the will and their will take second place to God's will and God's desire for their life. How easy is it for you to say, I don't care what God's will is, I want to do this, and I'm going to do this. That's a very dangerous attitude for a Christian to come to take in their life. Jesus laid down the rule for following Him in Luke chapter 9, verse 23. He said, if any man, or I might say if any man or woman or teenager will come after Me, let them deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow Me. The first principle of following Jesus and following the will of God is denying yourself. Now what that means is you deny your will and your desires in order to fulfill His will and His desires. After all, He's God. We're His subjects. He's God and we are the sinners saved by grace. He is God who created us in order that we might love Him and magnify Him and serve Him, glorify Him with our life. And when man sinned, God provided His own Son as payment for that sin in order that we might be redeemed and reconciled to God and justified and be brought back to the place where we can be used of God and glorify God again with our life. And our decisions are to do our will and not His will. Our decisions are to ignore what God would have us do in order to do what we want to do. Teenagers that ought to be busy learning how to serve God many times are following their will instead of God's will. They're consumed with their desires and never know anything about yielding to God's desires. Now let me stop right here and say something about our teenagers. A great, great number of our teenagers give up their Saturdays and Sundays in order to be involved in the bus ministry. And I want you to know, they're my heroes. I thank God for them. They work hard in the bus ministry. What a wonderful ministry it is. Teenagers don't get a pass when it comes to serving God. Some of the greatest stories in the Bible, some of the stories that we love most are stories about teenagers and how God used them to accomplish unbelievable things for God. And I'm grateful that we've got a great host of teenagers that have given up their will and their desires in order to work on our buses and to be a part of our bus ministry. We've got a bunch of young people today that think the thing they need to do most of all while a teenager is get them a job. That flipping hamburgers at McDonald's or Burger King or Jack's or Whataburger is more important for minimum wage. It's more important than serving God and being faithful to His church. Most of our teenagers don't have a chance to make it to adulthood because mamas and daddies let them get a job when they're able to as a teenager, and they end up working them on Sunday, getting them out of church, and they don't go to youth camp. They're not able to be in Sunday school regularly or Sunday night services. That tells me a spiritually mature, that an adult that will allow their child to do that needs to grow up spiritually. It also reminds me that our children that do that need to grow spiritually. But if we're going to be spiritual Christians, we've got to be pressing toward the will of God, toward the high calling of God in Christ Jesus for our lives. That takes denying ourselves and taking up our cross. Now, there's two things that are hard for us. Number one, denying ourselves. We have the tendency of wanting to pamper ourselves, and from a baby, we're taught to get our way. You pick them up when they're crying. You think they're dying. They're lying. They want you to pick them up. So we pamper them. We spoil them. And they grow up a little older, and you tell them, don't do that. I'm not going to tell you but three more times not to do that. You know what you just told them? Do wrong three more times, and then we'll see what daddy will do. I'm simply saying that the Bible says, deny ourselves and take up His cross daily. Now, that's not easy to do, to deny ourselves. This flesh is strong. But if we're going to follow Jesus, we've got to learn to do that daily and then take up our cross. Now, when Jesus took up His cross, they led Him up a mountain, a hill, and nailed Him to that cross, and He died on it. And what God is saying is, if you're going to follow Me, deny yourself and die. Die to self. Die to yourself. You're not going to follow Me unless you have denied yourself and you die daily to your will and your desire. And there's a gauge we can use to check our spiritual maturity. We still want our way? Or do we want His way? One of the reasons Paul was so blessed of God and so used by God was that early in his Christian life, he forsook his will and his plans and cried out, Lord, what wilt Thou have me to do? And he spent the rest of his life obeying the will of God. One more thing. Spiritually mature Christians are constantly looking and living for the soon return of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 20 and 21. Paul said to these Philippian Christians, our conversation's in heaven, from whence we also look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile bodies, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. Paul is saying, no matter what I'm going to do, no matter what's before me, my conversation's already in heaven, and I'm looking for Jesus to come soon. Now, I've heard some believers say some foolish things. I've heard men and teenage boys say, I sure hope Christ delays His coming until after deer season. There is not a deer in the world. There's not a rack on a deer anywhere in this world that's of greater value or more important than Jesus breaking through the blue with the shout of the archangel and the trump of God saying, "Come up here." Paul is talking about his conversation is already in heaven. He was still walking on the earth, but he was already living in heaven, thinking about heaven, longing for heaven. I've heard others say, "I don't want Christ to come back until I'm married and come back from my honeymoon." Well, dear God, it's wonderful to have a good wife. The Bible says if a man findeth a wife, he findeth a good thing. And I want you to know 51 years ago, God gave me a good thing. She's a sweet thing too. A good thing. But as much as I love my wife and I care about her and her life, there's nothing we can do that's of more importance than Jesus coming back again. I've heard them say, "I don't want Christ to return until after this business deal I'm working on." There's been a bunch of those around. Now they're all wanting Christ to come back to get them out of the mess they've got themselves in. "I don't want Christ to come until I buy this new house that I can't afford. And if I get a loan, I can't pay for it. And I'm going to lose it. But at least I'd like to live in it." Jesus, wait a little longer. Back in the 60s, there was a song entitled, "Wait a Little Longer, Lord Jesus." I never liked that song. What in your life is more important to you than Jesus coming again? You say, "But I've got a lost loved one." Why is it you haven't been concerned about them until just now? "Well, I want to witness to them." Why haven't you already witnessed to them? "Well, they live far away." Write them a letter. Nothing this world offers and nothing I've ever experienced can supersede the glorious coming of Jesus Christ. What a day that will be. The apostles lived and looked for Jesus to return in their day. Paul even wrote in his letter to the Thessalonians in chapter 4, "We which are alive and remain." He counted himself going to be alive when Jesus come. He thought his coming was that imminent. Do you? The spiritually mature Christian keeps his hand on the plow, his eyes on Jesus, and he searches the skies, looking and listening for the trumpet and the shout of the archangel. Oh yes, we're going to stay busy doing the will of God, but there's something coming, something to look forward to, greater than serving God. That's when He comes again, and faith becomes sight. We see Him face to face. No Christian who does not look and long for Jesus coming will ever be productive or effective in their Christian life. If you're not looking for Jesus to come, you're content living in this old world like you are. And I'm here to tell you, there is something better. It's better than anything you've ever thought of, anything you've ever heard, or anything you've ever seen. God has promised us, "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the hearts of man, the things that God hath prepared for them that love Him." A spiritually mature Christian, like John, can pray and mean it. "Even so come, Lord Jesus. Come quickly." So four gauges to check regularly concerning our spiritual maturity. Gauge number one, the gauge of putting confidence in the flesh. Paul said, "Put no confidence in the flesh." Secondly, the gauge that determines whether or not we're continuing to learn and grow in our Christian life. Thirdly, the gauge of pressing forward in the will of God for our lives. Not quitting, not giving up, not going back on what God asks you to do, but being faithful, pressing forward in the will of God. And finally, the gauge of the second coming of Jesus. Do you look for Him? Do you long for Him? Oh, what a day that's going to be when Jesus comes again. I want to grow. I want to be spiritually mature. I want to become all that I can for Him. Do you? Do you have that desire? Something's terribly wrong with our Christian life when we're satisfied where we are in our spiritual growth. I want to know more about Him. I want to know more about this book. I want to know more about heaven. I want to know more about winning people to Jesus Christ. I want to know more about preaching and teaching and helping people to learn and grow. Do you? Where would you gauge yourself? Bible says there are natural people, that's unsaved people. There are babes in Christ, that's people that may be newly saved and have not had a chance. They've not been saved long enough to grow and mature. And then he says there are carnal Christians. Carnal Christians. Christians that have never grown. Christians that are satisfied. Christians that are more carnal and worldly and fleshly than they are spiritual. Well, the natural person is the unsaved person. The baby Christian is either that babe that's just that person that's just gotten saved, or that person that's still a baby, though they've been saved for 4 years, they've never grown spiritually. And then there's that Christian that perhaps has been saved 5, 6 years, 10, 20. But they're not spiritually mature. In fact, they're carnal. They're worldly. Where are you? Then there is the spiritually mature Christian. That's where I want to be. The Bible would let us know that we need to check ourselves out from time to time. We need to check the gauges if we're serious Christians to see where we are in our walk with Jesus Christ. Father, that's our message. Thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for Sunday nights. Thank you for your children that come out on Sunday night to your house. Thank you for people that we've watched get saved and grow and mature and become the child of God you want them to become. Thank you for young people that are continuing to learn and grow. Thank you, Father, for young Christians, baby Christians, that have that burning in their heart to learn more about you. I remember, thank you. Thank you about those Christians that have gotten right after a long time being out of your will, and there is a bubbling and burning in their heart to know your will and know your word and serve you. Oh God, would you speak to us? Help us this evening. If there be someone here that's unsaved, save their soul. If there be someone here that needed this message because they've kind of given up on growing and serving, help them to come and recommit themselves to you and your will. Begin to learn and grow once again and serve you, becoming the Christian you want them to be. Speak to us and help us tonight. We ask it in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed.